Well, good evening. Really, that's what I wanted to start out with. And I know there's many of you that have sent offerings and really your most precious prayers to us. And I see so many of you. I won't name names, but I'm going to come and hug your neck when this is done, so don't leave. And really, we appreciate so much. There's nothing more humbling. And, you know, I need that. And the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's humbling on the receiving end. I've been on the giving end, but I can tell you I'm so thankful for each and every one of you, for your prayers, for the checks that, you know, a check comes in and I just bow my head and I have to almost weep. It's, you know, I feel like, Lord, I don't deserve this. And so on behalf of the saints there at Grace Fellowship Baptist Church in Springfield, thank you so much. That means the world. And look, we're fine. You know, I walked in the building that Sunday and I canceled the service Saturday night. I didn't really think the waters would get that high. And I really thought that the church building was on high ground. and I guess it is on high ground, but the water came higher. And I walked in and took a snapshot of, I walked in and turned the lights on and sent a picture to one of our deacons who's an electrician. And he says, are you standing in the water in the building? And I said, well, yeah, what's the big deal? He said, are the plugs submerged? I said, yes, they are. Are your legs tingling? No, they're not. So anyway, he said, go turn the power off before you die. And so anyway, that's from that time, I mean, I'm just honest. I gave thanks right there in the building and thank the Lord for the providence that he sent to us, and didn't really know what was ahead. We have all the carpenters from Mark Webb's church came down, and they, you know, when you start pulling stuff out of an older building, you start finding out that there's stuff that needs to be fixed that you didn't think needed to be fixed. So, but we've got to that part. We've revealed everything, I think, that's rotting or termite eaten, and now we're at the point of installing the new HVAC. One of our HVACs was old and it was underwater, and so that's going to be installed. The electric's been installed. We have a couple of electricians in the church, and sheetrock goes up, and the crew will come back from Mark Webb's church and they will trim it, put the door frames. So after that, I think we should be able to meet in the building. So, but thank you, and I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's just been such a blessing to see the love of Christ coming from the brethren. You see, there's nothing. The love of Christ is a foreign love to this planet. And it's a precious thing when it comes from the saints of God. So thank you so much. Please don't leave before I can get a hold of you. And thank you personally. And we're sending letters out as well. So, but amen. Well, I have you go to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3, we'll just read the first three verses. Oh, I'm sorry, I don't have this thing on. Yeah. 1 John 3, we'll read the text and then I'll, Lord willing, tell you what I'm going to talk about, or what I pray the Lord speaks to us about. John writes, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know, John uses that term a lot, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, please, oh God, visit us. Oh Lord, do that which I cannot do. Father, I pray that You would take your word and quicken it to our hearts. Reveal it to us, Father. Give us understanding. And then, Father, join it with our spirits so that it will become part of our lives. Help us, oh God, and may you receive all of the honor and all of the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could give you just one aspect of the beginning of the letter of 1 John. John, as you know, is talking about people that say they know God. And so he uses that term several times. He says there in chapter 1 and verse 6, just listen, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And you see, John is the son of thunder here. There's no gray with John. It's black or white. So if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, John's saying, no, those things don't go together. If you say that you have fellowship with God, that should have an effect on your life. The second reference there in verse 4, he that saith, it's another reference, he that saith, I know him, i.e., I know God. It's made me think about what I say. Am I doing what I say? Am I what I say? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. There John goes again. He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Notice the first reference. He says, we lie and do not the truth. We don't do the truth. Christians are to be doers of truth. That's what we're to be. Third reference, verse 9, chapter 2. He that saith, he is in the light. I.e., in the light of God's presence, in the presence of God. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. Now, and there's a lot of other truth in the midst there, getting up to chapter 3 and verse 1, but John ratchets it up here. And in verse 29, he uses that term, know, again, in chapter 2 and verse 29. And this is the first reference in the epistle to the new birth. He says, if you know that he is righteous, i.e. God is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Is born of him. And then John talks, as we move into the text, he talks about the true knowers of God. Not the ones that say that they know God and walk in darkness. Not those that say they have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Not those that say they have communion with God and disobey his commandments. But those that are doers of the truth that they know. He doeth righteousness. And now John goes to that great love that was bestowed upon us. And what I'm going to talk about today and this evening is the manner of that love. What manner of love, what unfathomable love that you and I should be called sons of God. That you and I should be called sons of God. These are the true knowers of God. The true knowers of God are those that have been born again, partakers of the new birth. Second, John then writes of what we are now and who we are now. And John is speaking to every born again believer. Third, this is your present position in God's family. You are sons and daughters of God now. Now. And John then writes of what lies ahead, that which is in the believer's eternal future, even though we cannot yet see it visibly. It does not yet appear what we shall be. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know and believe that when Christ does appear, and Christ will appear, we shall be like him. That, brothers and sisters, is glorious. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then to close out the text, the absolute certainty of our future hope, or of our hope and the purifying effect of our hope, which we have in Christ. Now, first, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. John writes to us about the unfathomable love of God the Father, calling us into the family of God. The very thought, brethren, that we have been born of God should cause us great joy, in that such a great love, such great privilege has been lavished upon us in Christ, bestowed, freely given to us. The love of God is foreign. It is alien to this planet. It doesn't come from any of us. It is not indigenous to this place. No one is born with it, but it originates in the heavens with the Father and is given by him. What manner means of what country? Of what sort is this love? It didn't originate here. It originated in heaven from the Father. What amazes me about this love is when you go out into the world and you speak to sinners and you speak to them about the great love that God has lavished upon sinners. And listen, God loves sinners. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is an unfathomable love. What manner of love is this? In fact, in chapter 5 and verse 6 of Romans, the apostle says, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And the implication here is, but who would die for the wicked and the ungodly? Christ died for the wicked and for the ungodly. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now listen, and this is Jimmy speaking. Everybody wants to be loved, right? Don't you want to be loved by your husband, by your wife, by your spouse? Don't you want to be loved by your fellow man? The amazing thing to me is when you speak to sinners about the love of Christ, is that there many, they don't want the love of God the Father. Brethren, this is an amazing love. It is an alien love. It is an unfathomable love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons and daughters of God. From children of disobedience to children of God, the cause, this great love of God the Father. 1 John 3:16. If you're right there in 1 John, the apostle says, hereby perceive we the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John goes on to say, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Relationships certainly change after you meet someone, isn't that right? As a Christian, you meet people in the world, you get a new job, you go out into the workplace, a new neighbor moves into the neighborhood, and you meet new people, and relationships change. After you meet someone, at first all seems well until the time that they find out that you're a Christian. And on top of that, one of those radical ones that actually believes the Word of God and obeys it. Verse 1, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And the Lord Jesus told us this in John chapter 15. And listen, this is something that at times the people of God have difficulty embracing. If the world hate you, and remember John saying, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And listen, a good question for us right at the outside of verse 1 as we come to the end of this verse is, does the world know you intimately like it knows its own? I ask myself that question. Do those that I know in the world Am I more intimate with them than I am with my Father God, with the people of God? Or are you a stranger to the world? Listen, we are of a different family now. If you're in Christ, you have a different father. There are two fathers in the world, if you will, or two fathers, if I could say that. There's the God of this world, the devil. Christ told those Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And you can see that exchange between Christ and the Pharisees in John chapter 8. But brethren, when you're in Christ and you've been born again, you have a new father. God is your father. You've been birthed into the family of God. You've got privileges now. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's huge, that you should be called the sons of God. Sons and daughters of God. So first we learned about the great manner of love that God's bestowed upon us. And now we learn about what is not yet revealed to us about our eternal future as children of God. Unseen and yet certain. Unseen and yet certain. John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is what you are if you're in Christ now and today. You have all the rights and privileges of sons and daughters of God now, of children of God now. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, or the privilege to become sons of God. Even to them that believe in his name, which were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Listen, that should be huge to your soul. You were born of God, begotten of God, called by his grace. That great manner of love has been bestowed upon you that you should be called the sons of God. He bestowed it on you at the good pleasure of his will. That's chewing the cud material, I'm telling you. To think upon this great love that God has bestowed upon us. In Christ, you have been forgiven for every sin against the Father of an offended God. Brought into a right relationship with God. You have peace with God. You have an eternal inheritance in the heavens, which will never be taken from you. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You have the privilege of continual access to God. It makes me not understand the weakness in myself to not understand and embrace this continual privilege of fellowship with the eternal first being, my heavenly Father. He's called me into his family. We have continual access to him. We may continually commune with him. You have every right and privilege of one that has been brought into the family of God. You don't have to wait for heaven. In fact, to wait for heaven is the wrong sight picture. You must enjoy these privileges now and today. You must not wait. And so, brethren, listen. Now are we the sons of God. Now. If you're in Christ, you need to understand that. Now are we the sons of God. This is the now that we live in. It is our present reality. But this is probably one of our greatest weaknesses as believers in our churches. We so often fail to realize who and what we are in Christ and the privileges that we have in Christ. Listen, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So often we start becoming attached to this present world rather than to Christ and what the Father has promised to us. We must not attach our happinesses and our satisfaction to what is temporary, fleeting, and eternal, but what is lasting, what is eternal, and what is heavenly. Listen, it's so sad to see the piles of rubbish in Louisiana, the piles of earthly stuff that so many lost in the floods of Louisiana. It's worse to see people that still want the rubbish. We've torn so much rubbish out of houses, there's people that will come by and pick through the rubbish. And you try and tell them about that which is imperishable, undefiled, enduring, and lasting. It's so grievous to see this, brethren. You can't take what's in this life with you. And so don't attach yourself to this earth, but to that which is lasting and eternal. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you're a son or daughter of God, you should have a very intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father. How can we say we're sons and daughters of God if we never commune with Him? We never love Him. We never learn of Him. What child is there that never runs after Daddy? No, you know they run after Daddy. We see a picture of that. When we see the child, the little children hanging on Daddy's leg, it ought to just show us the way we ought to be with our Heavenly Father. Now are we the sons of God. Are you a child of God? Are you a son and daughter of God? Say that to yourself in your heart. Through faith in Jesus Christ and through the new birth, I am a son of God. Chew on that. Is that who you are? Well, then believe like one and live like one. Don't live like a son of the earth. Don't live like a daughter of this planet. Live like one who has been called into the family of God and is in the family of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. John says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Believer, never forget this. You are made for heaven in Christ. You're not made for the earth. You're no longer made for this life. You are a foreign entity on this planet. You're made for heaven. And so that's how we should and must live. If ye then be risen with Christ. And he says, you are now dead. Your life is hid with Christ and God. And so, brethren, remember that. You're not made for the earth any longer. You are made for heaven. You're made for heaven. Just listen to 1 Corinthians. The apostle there says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, not earthly, earthy. Ye shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That should be where our eyes are fixed upon. That's where our affection should be. It should be so convicting to us when we grieve for the loss of earthly stuff. Brethren, we should long for heaven. This is what is next for us. But John says, not yet. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that the time will come when Christ does appear that we shall be like Him. No, we cannot see what we shall be in Christ, but we know and must believe what is written of our eternal future in Christ. This should be a constant comfort to each one of us. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Listen, this is the believer's happiness. This is the believer's comfort. This is the believer's blessedness. This is what the believer attaches himself to. He does that while passing through this present life with all of its troubles, with all of its distresses, with all of its tears. It's not yet, but it's coming. Romans 8:18, I'll read it to you. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Verse 22. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also." Do you? Do you groan within yourselves? Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body? And Paul says, "We are saved by hope, but a hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. But we know that when he shall appear," when he shall appear, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John is encouraging us to continually look by faith above our present circumstances, above this present life, as sons and daughters of God. Don't forget that, as sons and daughters of God, to our eternal future in the presence of our Father in heaven. Our hope must be attached to the blessed hope and certainty of that day when Christ will appear to every naked eye. To every naked eye. Titus says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Colossians 3, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Have you ever parked on that place in the Scriptures and considered what that means? Sometimes I look at these Scriptures and I think, "I have no idea, Lord. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And then, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." We shall be like Christ. We will not possess his divinity, but we will possess his nature along with immortality. These mortal dying bodies of sin will be no more. We will be totally freed from the presence of sin and completely brought into the eternal presence of Christ. Brought into the eternal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:49, Paul says, "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That day approaches, and he says, "We shall be like him." Philippians 3:20, he says this, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior,
the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Psalm 17:15. As for me, and if you're in Christ, as for you, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. With thy likeness. Oh, what a precious passage of the Word of God. Verse 3. So verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now. Do you believe that about yourself if you're in Christ? Now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man and woman that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this must be our hope now more than ever. We must look for what is to come, but what does not yet appear. If we have been born into the family of God, if this is who and what we are in Christ, then we should, we must also possess this purifying hope that John speaks of. This hope that John speaks of is not the world's definition of hope, which is that I hope so hope, but it is an absolute certainty. It is an absolute certainty of the eternal future that has been promised us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Peter. Peter writes to us in the language that I think we need to borrow to define for us how we are to behave, what our purifying hope is, and it's what we are to have. 2 Peter 3:11, he talks, of course, 2 Peter 3 is about the return of Christ. Peter talks about the promise of his coming. And in verse 11, after he talks about all those things that will come to pass and the heavens and the earth passing away, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, notice, what manner of persons ought you to be? And I was thinking, what manner of persons ought you to be because of what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? What manner of persons ought you to be? Seeing that you look for such things, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for, by faith, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, you see the blessed hope of Peter. You see how it is a purifying of hope. Seeing that all these things shall come to pass, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Everyone who by faith is awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, and who is waiting for that supernatural change when we shall be like him, you should possess this purifying hope. This hope should bring forth a holiness and a godliness in you, a desire for that day to come.
This is how a heaven-born son or daughter of Christ lives and hopes now. This is how we are to live as sons and daughters of God. I really want you to understand the high privilege that you have to be called a son and daughter of God. I want you to understand what that means. That great love that the Father has bestowed upon us. You've been adopted into the family of God. You have continual access to God. He's your heavenly Father. What is the relationship between a son and a father, or a daughter and a father, that they never commune? What kind of relationship is that? That's an estranged relationship. So if you're a son or a daughter of God, man, there ought to be some intimate communion, a lot of intimate communion. There ought to be communication. You pour your heart out to your daddy, little kids. They go tell daddy and mom about things. They go tell daddy. Well, do you pour your heart out to your heavenly Father? Is that the kind of relationship you have? Do you understand this great love? There was nothing lovable about you or me. You start understanding this love when you look at what you were, what you still are, and God still loves you and continues to love you. He continues to. It's a disinterested love. It's not quid pro quo. It's not this for that. He loves you in spite of what you are. Oh, it's glorious. In closing, if you're a believer this morning, remember you're in the family of God now. Live, believe, love like you're in the family of God. You've been given so much in Christ. And then look to your eternal future when Christ appears to take us out of this world into heaven, into His eternal presence, in that day when we shall be changed, when we shall pass from mortality to immortality and from corruption to incorruption, that day when we shall be like Him. I don't know if I can fully explain that to you, but the Scriptures teach us that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The greatest things about heaven is, first, that Christ will be there, and number two is that you will have no more sin. This sin with this corruptible body will fall off of you, never to be attached to you again. And I'll close with some of the most glorious words that human ears could ever hear, and they're found in Revelation 21. Go there in verses 1 to 7, and I'll sit down. And remember this. In Christ, when you die and you pass into the presence of God, by His loving grace, that's not when you will begin to be a son of God or a daughter of God. That's not when you begin to enjoy the privileges. Yes, they will be exponentially greater. It'll be so much greater than what you have now. But you're a son or daughter of God now. Now, today. John says, now are we the sons of God. Brethren, we need to live. We need to believe like that. Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And they'll stay new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh
shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May the grace and peace of God be with you this day, and may the Lord add his blessing to the preached word. Amen. Thank you.